Indeed, what does God want for us? What does God want for our lives? What does love look like to us with money? Love looks great when we're getting money, right? Love looks great. People love us when we are receiving. Maybe when you get a note or a text message from your financial institution that says, Keith, there's a bank error in our favor. We owe you $1.52. Maybe it's a big old note, a real note, like a really fancy one from a long-lost auntie who actually loved what you were doing, and she mentioned you in her bequest, and you are a recipient of $150,000. Yeah! Or maybe it's a note from the IRS saying, by the way, all that money you paid to us all those years, we're giving it you back. It was all a phony. We need to give it you back. What does money look like? What does love look like to us today? How do we think God wants us to handle our money? How does that reciprocate to love? How should we think about this love? If it's your first time today, by the way, my name's Keith Harcum, and I'm your lead pastor here. And we're talking about love and money, or money and love, whichever order you think this should go first. And it's funny when we talk about money, especially when we think about the recipients of it, or whether we are going to create a transaction or whether we are going to give away money. It is funny when you look at your brain. Did you know that when you are about to receive money, make a transaction, or give money, it triggers your prefrontal cortex? More ever than alcohol or drugs or addictions, it triggers something in your brain, and the neurons in your brain start to light up. I don't know about you, but if you know you're going to receive, if I know I'm going to receive some money, by the time I've got home to look at the check, I've spent it three times, right? You're like, oh yeah, this is great. I could have this. And the neurons in our brain connect to our gut. And the neurons in the brain connect to our heart. And so when we're going to make a transaction, when we're going to make an offering, or when we're going to give something, we have a gut feeling. Oh no, I'm not going to do that. Am I really going to give to that? Am I really going to make that transaction? What is it that we think of when we're about to give? In my house, it's really interesting because my children have started getting jobs, you know? And three of them have all got jobs right now. And it's interesting watching their reaction to being the recipient of wages. It's interesting watching their motivations and the kind of things they're willing to do, like lots of dishes and like lots of pain in order to receive money. And it's interesting watching their priorities change in life. Where I come from, it's a city in the northwest of England, which is known for being tight. We don't mean tight watch, you know, kind of thing. You people that, you know, when you get money, you keep it all to yourself. Yeah. In fact, so much so that when my father was, when we were growing up, my father would say about somebody else, he'd say, that guy is so tight that if his house is on fire, he wouldn't give you a light for your cigarette. I met Julie, and she's like an extravagant giver. My wife, Julie, is an extravagant in her generosity, and it was kind of nice to be around somebody. In fact, we probably would be married had she not been extravagantly generous to me. I thought I'd stick around. And I was surrounded then with people who were giving and generous with their time, generous with their talents, generous with their treasure. And early on in my Christian life, I started to be surrounded by people who were giving of themselves, giving to others. And I got to see something beautiful of the kingdom of God. Amen? What does Jesus say about money? What is it that Jesus talks most about in the Gospels? You might think that it's the love of God and how we first loved us and we should love him. You might think it's about his grace and how abounding it is and how much that he has given to us. You might think that it's all about how much he died on the cross for our sins that we might live. But it isn't. Jesus talks most about money. Jesus talks about money the most because he knows that our wallets are connected to our hearts. He knows that our pocketbooks have a close connection with our hearts. He knows that our apps and things that control our finances and the things that control our stocks and shares are very closely connected to the neurons in our brain. Jesus knew this immediately and spoke about it often in the Gospels. Well, what else does our Bible say about money? Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a man who was committed to spreading the gospel all the way around the Mediterranean. And one time when he was going, he met a young man named Timothy. Timothy, he met in Derbe on his first mission trip around the Mediterranean, and he loved him and seen so much potential in him that he took him with him on his next 3 trips around the Mediterranean on his mission trips, and he became his mentee, became his student, became his understudy pastor, if you like, and he took him under his wing, and he became a young pastor of the communities that he was entrusted to. And Timothy is being written a letter by Paul. There's 2 letters that we have in the New Testament. We're going to get there in a minute. But Timothy receives this letter because the people around him are messing up their priorities. They have now started to focus on money. And so that's where we're going to go today. We're going to read Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll give you some time to get there in your Bible or in your app, or we're going to watch it on screen. But I want you to look out for the buts. Look out for the buts in this text. We're going to read along. You might have read it before, but I want you to read along here as we listen to the words that Paul said to Timothy. Chapter 6, verse 1. All slaves should show full respect for their masters so that they will not bring shame on the name of God and his teaching. If the masters are believers, that is no excuse for being disrespectful. Those slaves should work all the harder because their efforts are helping other believers who are well loved. And this portion of scripture sets us up for the rest of this chapter. And it talks about priorities and attitude to work. Some socioeconomic understanding is important. Slaves, servants were normal around these times. But normally, in this kind of literature, servants or slaves were never mentioned. Paul mentions that a servant or a slave can follow Christ, and also he or she can demonstrate the kind of change and transformation that's happened in their life by their attitude to their master. Whether their master is a believer or not a believer, he can communicate to the master the priorities in his life. Simply by his work ethic, simply by the way his attitude and inclination to his master can show whether the teachings of Christ has affected his life or not. It can show the efficacy of his love for Jesus just in the attitude of the work toward Jesus, just in the attitude of his work towards the master. This actually helps other believers that who are looking towards this person, helps the believers see the work. And by contrast, it's the same for us today, those of us who work, those of us who have worked. The way we work and have our work ethic towards others, towards our masters, rubs off and shows how much we follow the teachings of Christ. It shows others that if we work hard or we work towards with our eyes set on Christ, then we're able to communicate who Christ is for us. In Colossians, in another book that Paul wrote, in a letter he wrote to the church in Colossae, he says, whatever you do or say, this is in chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do or say, do it as though you are doing it towards the Lord, as a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ giving thanks. And this is how we show love through our work. So that's the setup. That's the setup for this text, and that's the setup for Paul's words to Timothy. This is who you should be. This is how you should act. Verse 3 says, teach these things. The middle of verse 2, start of verse 3. Teach these things, Timothy, and encourage everyone to obey them. Some people may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. It stirs up arguments ending in jealousy, division, and slander, and evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Teach these things, he says. Teach what things? Teach what things, Paul? What are you talking about? Well, the whole book of 1 Timothy talks about some of the teachings of Christ that he wants Timothy to focus on. And these are, how his attitude is to God. And to teach that some people have wandered from this, to teach that our God is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, came so that we might have life, life in abundance, and our sins are forgiven for once. And so that was the first thing that the teachings that Paul was communicating, the teachings that he wanted him to pay attention to. He also wanted him to know that there's some philosophies out there that look good about money and wealth, and they look like they could be important for our life, but actually, they are not the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the other teaching that Paul communicates throughout the whole book of 1 Timothy is that the use of money, the way people were using it in and amongst themselves, teachers of the law, teachers of the gospel, it was actually affecting their minds and their hearts and their guts more than they realized, even turning them away from following the teachings of Christ. So these, in fact, in this section alone, in these three verses, Paul mentions the word teaching 5 times. So clearly, Paul is communicating to Timothy, hey, pay attention to the teachings. I have taught you these things. You were with me on the journey. You were with me for the last 3 mission trips, and I have taught you these things. You have seen the efficacy of Christ in my life. You have seen the transformation that's happened in my life, and I want you to communicate these things more than ever before, because people are still wandering off from them. People are still unsure how to live around money. And he warns that people were wrapped up in the first chapter, wrapped up in genealogies, wrapped up in controversies, wrapped up in things that made no sense. For you and I today, perhaps it's movies like Da Vinci Code or, things that people try and predict the end times. And just in my short lifespan alone, people have predicted that the world is going to end like the next 20 times. Controversies about numbers and different patterns in the Bible that people come up with from time to time. These people are wandering off from the key teachings, says Paul. These people are wandering off. In fact, they're so focused on these things that they don't know what they're talking about. They're so focused on these little discrepancies in life that they're focused on these that they don't know what they are talking about. Timothy, I want you to advocate. I want you to emanate and exude a godly life. Don't live like these people. Don't live like these people who are arrogant. He says they're arrogant because they think they got it all figured out. Don't live like these people. Such a person has a desire to quibble. I love that word. Quibble. Yeah, it's in your Bible. It's real. Quibble. It's a real, in fact, John Wesley would have loved this word, quibble. What does it mean? It means to get caught up in things that don't matter. It's to get caught up in things that aren't paramount to understanding who our Lord Jesus Christ is. It's to get caught up in things where people would cause us to wander off from our path to following Christ. Things that stir up arguments. Things that stir up division and slander. Things that cause trouble. And it causes people to turn their backs on the key teachings of Christ. It causes people just turn away and wander off. In fact, some people, says Paul, I know we don't see it today. I know we don't see it in 2022. I know we don't see it in the Church of Jesus Christ today. But some people even show godliness to earn money. Imagine that. What does that look like? I mean, that's another sermon for a whole another day. These people are pretending to be godly. They're saying they have a godliness and doing it for wealth. They're doing it so they get rich. Watch out for these, Tim. Verse 6 says, yet true godliness, and that word yet there in the Greek is the same as the word for but. So there's your first but. Watch out for your first but. True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. True godliness with contentment is what great wealth is. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. It's a simple verse. You know, people get a lot of tattoos these days. If you're going to get a tattoo, put that right down there. True contentment, true godliness with contentment is itself a great wealth. Not chasing after controversies, not chasing after suspicions. And then he quotes a bit of Job. As a good Jew, he would have known Job. He says, I brought nothing into this world. I can't take anything out of it. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked will I return. He says, I am content. Contentment is if you've got enough clothes, enough food, and I would add shelter as well. Content. Here's your second but, verse 9. But people who longed, so these are another contrast here. First contrast was what true godliness was. The second contrast says, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the truth faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. But people who long to be rich, long to be rich. Oh, if I just had this much money, I could do this. If I had this much money, then I'd be able to say this. Or maybe if I had this much money, I could go here and then I would be happy. Then I would have contentment. People are trapped. And it says trapped by the foolish and harmful desires. Just this weekend, someone in my family passed because of their own harmful desires. Passed because they were treating themselves, they thought at first by triggering their prefrontal cortex and making themselves happy for that point that would be good for their life. And this became harmful. Maybe you know people who looking for money and riches and wealth create harmful things to their own lives, create harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. And then we have the most misquoted verse ever in the world. You ready? For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Say it with me. For the love of money. Good, you guys heard it. Not like most of us know from the very popular Pink Floyd song. 1978 was a song by Roger Walters called Money. And in that he said, money, it's a gas. Money, so they say, is the root of all evil today. No, it isn't, Roger. You got it wrong. Money is not the root of evil. What is the root of evil? The love of money. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have more food than you need. It's not wrong to have more shelter than you need. It's not wrong to have more provisions than others around you. It's the love of money that creates evil. Oh, if only I had a bit more. If only I had this thing right here, then I would be happy. Then I would be content. It kind of keeps playing on your brain. It spins around in your head all the time. If only I could get a little trigger in my amygdala once again. If I get a little trigger in my cortex, that would be so much better. If I got another little check. If I did get that check from the IRS, then things would be happy. And then God just dropped a whole chunk of money on my lap. Then it'd be great. The love of money. Not money. The love of money is the root of evil. He says, be careful. Be careful that to follow after these people are arrogant and vain and foolish. And then verse 11, which I'm going to let you read in your own Bibles. He says, but you, so this is your third but. So the first but was in the 6th, second but was in 9. The third but is in verse 11. But you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, peace, perseverance, and gentleness. But you, Timothy, are a man of God. You're a man of God. Here's what you should follow. Here's what you should buy. Righteousness. How much is righteousness? $20? $200? $2,000? There's no price for it. How much is faith? How much is love? How much is perseverance and godliness and gentleness? There is no cost. One would say it takes a lifetime to achieve or to follow these things, to persevere. He says to him, true contentment is found. True contentment is found when we know godliness, when we know that we don't need to strive and love after money alone. He goes on to say, hold on tightly to these things. Hold on tightly to these five things and know that you can have contentment. He says to him, my dear mentee, my dear Padawan, my dear partner in the gospel, my young pastor who've placed in this community, I want you to hold on tight. Pursue these five things. In fact, teach them that their trust should be in God. And by doing these things, they will be storing up their, this is verse 19, by doing these things, they'll be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. What does God want for you? True life. He wants you to have contentment. He wants you to be content with what you have, with what money you have, with what food you have, with what clothing you have, with what shelter you have. And out of this, we can give. Out of this contentment, out of this place where Timothy has been encouraged to be, out of this place, out of this godly life, we are able to give. And we don't give out of fear. Oh, I must give. I must give to this. We don't give out of fear. We don't give out of duty. Well, I do it every week, so I might as well. Everybody else is doing it. We don't give out of vision. And visions are good from time to time, but they're not the overall and ending premise of why we give. We give out of joy. We give because we are content with what we have and we want to impact others. Amen? My assumption today is that you are here because you love Christ's church. Amen? My assumption here is that you love the church of the world, that you know that it reaches far beyond our community, and you love the world church. Amen? And you also love this church. You also love this church, and you want it to survive. In fact, this sanctuary alone is 20 years old. And it has come the time that this church needs you. This church needs you to help with the lights. Some of you at the back know already that the lights are out. And the lights here in the sanctuary need an upgrade. They need to be changed. Each bulb here in this, there's 101 units in this place. And each bulb costs $26.34. The electricity alone to keep this building going each month is $4,000, around about there. To reboot the entire light system is $150,000. And this church needs you to give. This church needs you to give. Because if we don't give pretty soon, then the lights are going to go out. The lights are going to go out and there won't be a place for us to meet. It'll be dark. And we want to be sitting in the light. Amen? We want to be sitting in a place. If you can give today, if you can give out of contentment, consider giving today. If you're content and you want to give a dollar and be passionately participating in the lights, just give a dollar and text to house lights. Text give to house lights. That's where we want you to give right there. If you can give more than great, give $36 to a couple of lights. If you are blessed with an abundance of wealth, then give $150,000. I wonder if you know somebody, I'll take them to coffee, let me know. But give to your church. Your church needs you today. Your church needs you to give in an abundance. And don't give out of fear. Oh, I must give towards my church. It's failing. Don't give out of duty neither. Don't give out of the vision. Visions are good from time to time. But give out of abundance. God wants you to be participating in his church. God wants you to know how much. He loves you by participating. And we want you to be blessed too. Don't do it out of fear. Don't do it out of duty. Don't do it out of vision, but do it out of joy. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious and holy Father, we thank you so much for giving us contentment, for giving us peace and joy with what you have given us. We thank you, Lord, for how much that you have blessed us with what we have now, with the food that we have. We're thankful for the finances that you've blessed our community with. We thank you for the years of commitment and faithfulness to this church and how people have given. And we pray, Lord God, that you would guide us today as we give, Lord, as we give to this church. We pray, Lord God, that you would be glorified here, not just in this church and this community, but in the church beyond. We pray, Lord God, you would guide the hearts and minds here, Lord, of the people. Lord, we thank you for what you said to Timothy. We're thankful for what you said to Paul. And we pray that too would go on in our hearts. We pray that too would resonate in our hearts so that we would be able to give back to you. We ask this all in your precious and powerful name. And everybody said, amen.